Well, if there's any one thing we need to be doing, is praying, because God tells us to pray without ceasing. That means never stop. It's all about relationship. Have any of you ever had any plans that didn't work out the way you expected them to work out? It's a very common thing. And before we begin the sermon, I would like us to watch. We have a young lady at our headquarters office. Her name is Michelle Fleming, and she shares a little bit here as an introduction for the sermon from the RCL. So let's listen to Michelle about laid plans.
Those who know me know that planning is one of my love languages. I love the feeling when a perfectly laid plan comes together. And my love tank is filled when someone considers what I like when planning a night out. But life experience has taught me that plan A is not always guaranteed to turn out. This might remind you of the common saying, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. This saying was adapted from the poem, To a Mouse, written in 1785 by the Scottish poet Robert Burns. In the poem, Burns apologizes to a mouse whose nest was destroyed when Burns plowed the field the nest was in. The poem makes the point that regardless of how well human beings plan, those plans can be overturned in an instant. We often base our plans on expectations we have for how things are usually done. If we're planning a trip, we expect the airline to leave at the specified time, and when it doesn't, our plans are upended. We're left unsettled and sometimes frustrated. In ancient times, the Jewish people expected God to provide a Messiah who would deliver them from their Assyrian oppressors and usher in a time of peace and plenty. They yearned for the deliverance and had expectations for the way that that deliverance would take shape. The prophet Isaiah spoke to their concerns and assured them that God saw their suffering. But the scripture verses from Isaiah 9 talk about a Messiah who would be much more than they expected or planned for. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah's audience expected a political and military leader to rescue them, but the prophecy pointed to more than just a military leader or to Israel's rescue. It pointed to the Messiah and the rescue for all of humanity. The Israelites didn't know this. Neither did the Jews in Jesus' day. They had plans for their rescuer, their Messiah, but God had different, bigger plans. In similar ways, we make plans and expect God to operate in our lives in a particular way. And sometimes nothing turns out. When our plans are upended and our expectations overturned, we can often feel unanchored or adrift. How can we trust that things will be okay? Isaiah's prophecy helps us remember that God plays a long game. He has a bigger plan, and our sign for that plan is Jesus. Consider all the ways that Jesus' birth, life, and death overturned human expectations. Here are a few. People expected the Son of God to be born in royal conditions. Jesus was born to a poor Jewish couple in a barn. People expected the Son of God to behave according to the cultural norms of the time. Jesus often defied cultural norms, choosing to eat with tax collectors and women and healing those considered unclean. People expected the Son of God to be above suffering. Jesus experienced suffering and grief to the point of death on a cross. The best laid plans we have will never be better than God's plans. And though we don't understand all of life's twists and turns, we can trust that a child has been born for us, and the Prince of Peace will always be by our side. As we celebrate his birth, may all who live in deep darkness see the great light of Jesus, and may your best laid plans always be trumped by the love of God. I'm Michelle Fleming, speaking of life.
So plans don't always work out the way that you expect, but the good news is God is always working behind the scenes, and that's something we can be very thankful for. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know I woke up this morning, I was planning to charge the car up, and got in the car and I couldn't see out. Did anybody have any ice on your windows? Nobody? It was solid ice. I mean, I just couldn't see in any direction. I had to come out and scrape like crazy to get it up, but it was thick ice that was on the windshield. But I had just parked the car and it wouldn't start, and the front end of the car was sticking out in the middle of the highway of our street and so on. So I had to call AAA this morning. So the best laid plans of preparing for this sermon this morning didn't work out the way I expected to. But the good news is God has much bigger plans and much better plans, and we can trust him. We don't have to worry about anything. Anytime we worry, we basically tell God, I don't think you can handle this because I got to fix this myself. So God has much bigger plans for us than we realize. And most people, most Christians have no clue about the bigger plans that God has in store because they're all being told the same line. And God wants us to look at the scriptures and be reading daily so that we know what God's word has to say, because God's word is priceless. But let's take a look at our scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, and we'll begin to see. I'll read this first of all, and then we'll dive into it and see the shenanigans that God's got up his sleeve. Because God is, he says, my ways are far above your ways than we can't even begin to comprehend. He says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. But notice verse 10, he says, in bringing many sons to glory, God has a plan to bring about the salvation of all mankind. That's his goal. He says, who will have all men to be saved. God wants the whole world to be saved. For God so loved the world, he said, and so on. But he says right here, he is in the process of bringing many sons to glory. Does anybody know what glory is? Jesus Christ, his glorified form, he would like shine like the sun in its fullness, which is incomprehensible. But if you're a spirit being, it doesn't bother you. But a physical human being, you just melt in the process because the glory is so phenomenal. And God's glory is priceless. Hold your finger here because I'd like us to read just something a little bit about who Jesus Christ really is and what a gift that he is, like we sang in that opening song. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, read all about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it talks about Jesus and all the things that he was doing. That's what God is doing, because they're all together. They work together. And if you want to know what God is like, he's exactly like Jesus. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God, God the Father, the firstborn over all creation. He's the first one that was changed from flesh into eternal life. When he was resurrected as an immortal being, but an immortal being which we have in store for us, which is a phenomenal gift that we can't even wrap our minds around. You can become invisible. You can just all of a sudden say, I want to be in New York City, and bang, you're there. Try that sometime without taking an airplane. But the things that a spirit being can do is beyond comprehension. And that's what Jesus Christ is sharing with us, that this is what we have in store. He's got plans for us that boggle our mind. We can't even, God says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has even entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared for us. But the Bible reveals some of those things. He gives us a little bit of an inkling and a crack in the door to be able to see inside what he's got up his sleeve. But referring to Jesus Christ, he was sent here for a reason, because he wanted to have sons and daughters. He wanted to have children, to be a family. Let's read on. He says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. God is over all of them. He's over Putin. He is over President Trump. Nobody can do anything that he doesn't approve of. He allows it, and he's allowing us to use our minds and so forth, but if it goes contrary to his will, he switches it around because God can do whatever he wants. He's God. And guess what? We're going to be married to his son. I mean, can you even wrap your mind around that? It's just hard to even imagine. I share that every time I talk with people on visits and so on. It's just absolutely incomprehensible that we would be married to the creator of the universe. And he says, all things were created by him and for him, because God has a plan, and everything that we see is all a part of a plan to prepare for the future. God is always preparing ahead and planning for the future. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If it wasn't for him, the sun would not be having all these planets revolving around them. Guess who's holding that together? Jesus Christ. Oh, really? I thought it was just the way things were, you know? No. He is the one that keeps things rolling in the entire universe. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. We are called the body of Christ, the church. And he is the head. He's the one that gives us instructions. That's why it's so important to be reading God's word day in and day out, so that we know what God's will is. But he goes on to say, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So he's the first one that has transversed the whole process of what we're going through, because he came in the flesh, then he died, because it's appointed unto all men once to die. We may not like it, but we're going to die. Even if Christ returns before you come, your body is going to die, because you're going to have a spirit body. You'll be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye at the last trump. But this body, it'll be transformed, and there will be no use for a physical body in the kingdom, because we'll have a spirit body that is not going to be held back by all the stuff that we have today. He was first among the dead so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So there's nobody any higher than Jesus Christ except the Father, and nobody can beat him. It's not an option. And we need to realize we have him living in us if we have the Holy Spirit in us. When you have the creator of the universe living in us, that's something that we need to be thanking God all day long, praising God and thanking him in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, to himself all things, because the whole world's screwed up, messed up. There's liars, cheaters, steals, all sorts of corruption going on. Jesus Christ came to clean this all up. And guess who he's going to use to do it? The body of Christ are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. We're his body. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be caught up together with them, and we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a whole different ballgame that you can't even comprehend. But we just need to trust him, because he knows what he's doing. And so he goes on to say that he made peace through his blood shed on the cross, because God says the wages of sin is death. It's appointed all unto all men once to die, and that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so the only thing that we have to look forward to if we don't have a Savior is death, because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ did something that, this is something that only in the spirit world you would really understand, because this is, God says, my thoughts are as high above your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And with God, he has a plan where by paying for the sins of all mankind, one man who was the Son of God was worth more than all the people in the entire universe, entire world. And when he paid the penalty by dying to pay the penalty of our sins, that was incomprehensible when you think of it, that the creator of this universe would die to clean up the mess we made for the last 6,000 years. And he says, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, because that was so powerful, and God the Father was living inside of Jesus Christ when he was dying on the cross, and he went through that with him in spirit and so on. And he goes on to say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from all accusation if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And so that's why it's so important that we stay focused on Jesus Christ, because when you realize what he has done for us, we don't want to miss out on that, to be a part of the sons and daughters that are going to be resurrected with him, to be a part of that first resurrection, and to become like Jesus Christ while the rest of the world still lays asleep waiting for the resurrection for those who are not the children of God yet. And he says that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature or human being under heaven, and of which I now, Paul, have become a servant. And so he's just saying this message is available to the whole world. Go and make this message available to the whole world. So this is a little bit of a background before we dive into our main scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author, or in some translations it says the pioneers. Pioneer is somebody that's paving the way. And he went through all these things because he wants us to learn something that is very important that I want all of us to learn here today. Because he wants us to be like him. Because he is like the Father. And that way we're all on the same page. And he was willing to suffer. Now, many of us are going through all sorts of sufferings. If we had everybody have an opportunity to share of what you've been through in your life, it'd be blowing you away. I get that opportunity to counseling with people, and you find out, oh, man, I don't know how they deal with that. So many problems and trials and crises, and you know people that are going through things like we heard in the prayer requests and so on, having a liver taken out or all sorts of different things and trying to survive with all the challenges that they're going through health-wise or physically, emotionally, or financially. But God has a plan for that, and it's not a waste of our time. This is priceless for us because we are in the process of following the very example of Jesus Christ, like it says in 1 Peter 2:21. He says, for Christ set an example for us that we should follow in his steps because he suffered. And he says, if you suffer with me, you will be glorified together. So this suffering is priceless for us because until you suffer, you don't really understand what somebody else is going through. But then all of a sudden you see, oh, somebody else had a liver removed. Or a kidney or whatever. Not you can't remove a liver because he won't have anything left. But it is priceless to be able to understand. That's why Jesus came to this earth, so that we can understand that he knows what we're going through. Can you imagine what it would be like to be on a cross and to have had your flesh ripped off of your body? Even your face, because it says his visage was marred more than any man. So, I mean, when they were whipping, they probably wrapped it and ripped his face off. I mean, just hard to even imagine. But it was horrendous. In case we think that we've really gone through a horrendous trial, we can realize the scripture says that Jesus Christ went through it all to help us to understand that he knows what we're going through when you're going through your living hell in your particular circumstances, whatever they may be, now or in the past or in the future. But he says that he should make the author of their salvation perfect. Now, some people read this and think, well, he wasn't perfect. And that's misunderstanding what it's talking about, because what he's talking about, until Jesus Christ went through this whole process and paid the penalty for our sins, we didn't have a perfect solution to our problems. The perfect solution was him, because he was able to pay for the sins of all the world. We can die and we don't pay for the sins of anybody, but he is paying for the sins of all. He was the perfect solution, and he was given to us as that perfect solution, and he was the pioneer of our salvation, made perfect through suffering, because when he was suffering, he was helping us to understand, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know what you're going through. So when you're going through a crisis and you talk to God, say, well, I don't, how does he really understand what we're going through? He's been there. He knows what suffering, he knows what pain, he knows what sorrow is. And that's what he wants us to understand. He's with us. And like it says, we're never alone. He's right there with us in the trenches when you're going through your crisis. And that's very helpful to know. And we can share that with others that might be going through a crisis and say, well, you know, I'll tell you one thing. Jesus Christ went through these things and he's working through your circumstances. We don't know how, but we just know we need to trust him. And when you trust him, he will resolve situations that nobody can resolve because he's the only one that can speak the universe into existence and just say, let there be light, let there be animals, let there be human beings. And all of a sudden, there they are. Try that sometime. See how it works for you. We don't have that ability to be able to speak things into existence, but God is God, and we're going to become like him. We can't even imagine what it will be like to be like the creator of the universe and to be married to him. So both the one that makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Isn't that amazing? He's the one that made us holy. Holy doesn't mean sanctimonious and I'm above everybody else because I'm not like everybody else. No. Holy simply means you're mature and like Jesus, because that is the maturity that we're looking for, that we have his character, his love, joy, peace, patience, and gentleness that comes from him, because our love fizzles out when things don't go the way we want it to. But when we ask him to give us his love is unconditionally, we love no matter what, because that's the way he is. And that's what the kind of character that we need. So he goes, as those who are made holy, the way you become made holy is by having Jesus, who is perfect, living in you. Then you have his perfection in you, and all the glory goes to God. And that's why when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to see the Holy Spirit living in those who are his children, sons and daughters and so on. And they are the ones who are going to be caught up together in the clouds, as 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says is going to happen. And we're going to be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And we will become spirit beings just like the firstborn Jesus was 2,000 years ago. And so he goes on to say, and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, and that's what he calls us, that we are family. And what a beautiful thing. And all of us have that opportunity this time of year to be together with physical family, but we have a spiritual family. And that is those in whom have Jesus Christ living in them. And we have the same thing in common. And that is we have the creator of the universe living in us so that we can begin to think like God thinks, where we're thinking more of the eternal perspective. Like Jesus said when he was facing the cross, who for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, as he says. Say, the shame is irrelevant because the things of this world can't even begin to compare it, like we read in Colossians 1, to the glory that's going to be revealed unto us. We can't even comprehend it. So he goes on to say, so Jesus was not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And he was God. He was the creator of the universe. And he wasn't ashamed to call us family. Wow, that's amazing. And he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. So he's talking to his father and he says, I am going to declare your name, because what did he say when he was up on Mount Horeb, when he was talking to his disciples and so forth, and all the people gathered around, he gave the Beatitudes and he gave the Lord's Prayer and so on, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom. This was a diagram of the categories of God, what God wants us to pray about. And in that, he says that we need to be always praying, God, your will be done. Now, no human being wants God's will. They want my will to be done. I want to do what I want to do. and I'm going to do what I want to do. And God approves because I have a good heart. That's called deception, because the Word of God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, because they're always thinking, well, I know what I'm doing. And I got this all figured out. And as long as I don't kill somebody and I don't rob a bank or whatever, I know I've got to be pleasing to God. No, God has a whole different perspective. He wants you to become like Jesus, to be humble, to be teachable, to be willing to become a servant, to be willing to lay down your life and to die to yourself and be alive to Jesus Christ so that he can work in and through us. That's what he's looking for. And we're looking for, all I need to do is be good. And God says, there's none righteous, no, not even one. So God has a whole different perspective than we as humans do. So he wants us to make sure that we are in a relationship with him and we are repenting and being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to think like God. And then we kind of grow up like a baby that is born, and we begin to grow up, and a little baby, they can't do a whole lot to begin with, but as they get bigger and older, then they can begin to crawl, and before you know it, they begin to walk, and before you know it, they begin to talk, and then after a while, then they sprout up, and they get taller than we are. So it's a process, and the same thing is with us when we become Christians. We are growing in grace and in knowledge, and growing up in the faith, and growing up in the character of Jesus Christ. So it's not going to happen instantaneously. It's a growth process. And so he says in verse 12, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. That's what we do when we sing songs. We're praising God and saying, thank you, God, for giving me for all of my sins and to making me perfect because of your perfection, not mine. And that perfection is a gift. That's why he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And that's what is so important. Trust is another definition of faith. When you trust somebody, you have faith that they're going to do what God wants them to do. And that's what God said. Jesus is talking to us. He says, I will put my trust in them. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. This is verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's like we have right now. And if you, in case you wonder, every time I shave, usually a little bit of blood comes. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's easy to cut yourself. I was just picking up a razor blade, and it doesn't take much to cut. And blood comes gushing out and so on. That helps us to realize we're not spirit yet, because spirit beings don't bleed. But when you see that blood, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And the devil's a real problem for the world. But if we are in faith, we don't have to worry about it. You don't even have to think about it. Don't give him any time of day. If you know there's a crack in the back door of your house that somebody can sneak in, what do? You lock it. You keep the door locked. And the same thing is when Satan, you know, he's always tempting. He sends fiery darts of the wicked one. And God says, lock the door or put up the shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If a thought comes into your mind and you know right well it's not from God, because God doesn't give you bad thoughts. If you've got a bad thought and so on of disobedience to God or whatever, lock the door. Put that shield of faith up. And guess where that fiery dart's going to go? It's going to go, ching, and it won't even go into your brain. It'll just go right off. You don't give it the time of day. That shield of faith is priceless. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Faith, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Every one of these fruits of the Spirit is what is going to make you like Jesus. So he goes on to say, who holds the power of death, because Satan is the author of death. He wants everybody in the flesh to die because he wanted to do everything he could to get rid of Jesus. But that's Satan's nature. He's filled with hatred and anger and so on. He didn't like the fact that he was cast down from being Lucifer. He was the most gorgeous angel ever. He was an archangel above Gabriel and Michael. He was the top dog, top angel. And he was cast down because he says, I am so gorgeous. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What's that called? Pride. That's right. It's pride. When you're filled up pride, look at me. It's all about me and so on. God can't use somebody like that. That's a jerk. We need to realize God is perfect and we need his perfection, not our perfection. Look at me, 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 me. I'm good because I donated this and I went here and I serve and I do this kind of stuff. And you know what? If you don't have Christ in you, that's all garbage. Our righteousness, according to Isaiah, is like filthy rags to God. And you do not want to know what those filthy rags are referring to because it's so disgusting. So just something to be aware of. In case you think you're really good, get your eyes off of yourself. And you look, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is your pride. And that way you'll be on the right track. And so he goes on to say that by his death, because that's the way God looks at things, we would say, why would anybody want to die for somebody else? I mean, I want to live. But that's the way God looks at it, that there's got to be a price for sin. And there was a horrendous price that was paid for the sins of all mankind. And Jesus paid that hook, line, and sinker by sacrificing his life, by coming down here to become like us and freeing us from the power of death. And verse 15, to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Oh no, what are we going to do if we're going to die? Oh no, I don't want to die. And when you understand the truth, that is the door that opens up to eternal life. Because when you die, the next moment of your awareness, even Adam, who's not in heaven, he's still in his grave, but that very moment when Jesus Christ returns, those who are in Christ are going to be resurrected and become the second, third, fourth, fifth, and millionth son of God like Jesus Christ was. And so we don't need to have that fear of death because we know we're going to be resurrected. We know we're going to be changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and that's talking about the trumpet, the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. And at that seventh trumpet, that's when our lives will be changed and the dead in Christ will rise first out of their graves. And we're going to be still flesh and blood if we're alive at that time. And we're going to watch them going up. And I keep thinking about myself, well, I wonder if I'm going to be trying to jump and catch up with the rest of them. No, it says they're going to go first. And we're going to watch that if we're still alive. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's why you need to know what the Bible says. So you don't have to worry about that. You might have to wait 24 hours. You might have to wait 24 seconds. We don't know. But it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And he goes on to say in verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps. Now, God loves the angels, but he's not trying to transform the angels into the children of God. They're not going to be married to the creator of the universe. I mean, that's hard to even imagine because angels are so amazing. And many of us have experienced the presence of angels when we've been in critical situations. But Abraham's descendant. Now, some of us wonder, well, why is that? That's racial. Abraham's descendant, that means just those Israelites, that's all? That's where Galatians 3.29 comes in. Galatians 3.29, everybody know what that says? If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise was that? The promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and also in chapter 26 to Isaac, where he says, you will become the father of many nations. And let me just read it real quick. This is the promise that God keeps his word, even though it was made 6,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. But Genesis 26, he says, verse 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. And so, guess what? God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to obey what Jesus said, just like Abraham obeyed what God told him. In Genesis 12, verse 1 also says the same thing. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. This is the promise he made to Abraham that is being passed on to us. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and so on. But this was an incredible blessing. He says, I'm going to give you everything, because God owns everything, and he wants to share it with those who are of the same mindset that he has, so that we can inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, which we have no clue about what that's going to be like, but this present earth is going to be totally transformed, and so are the heavens going to be totally transformed instead of having a bunch of vacant planets. We don't know what God's got up his sleeve, but I do know one thing. God's got some plans that will melt your mind till it turns to soup and pours out your ears. You can count on that. And he goes on to finish here. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. They had high priests in the Old Testament. That was all done away with. Now Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we are priests. He has made unto us, Revelation 5:10, kings and priests, and we shall rule over the earth. Because when Christ comes back, he's going to be king over all the earth, it says, and we're going to reign with him in Revelation 5, verse 10. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is also able to help those who are also being tempted. So Jesus Christ understands what we're going through, and he empathizes, and that's why when you go and talk to him, you can just talk to him like you talk to your best friend, because I always say, God, thank you for being my best friend. There's none like you. When you take that approach with God and so on, he wants you to fulfill his will and say, I want to fulfill your will. Show me what your will is. You will be blown away at what God will do in answering prayers when you're asking for God's will to be fulfilled in your life. And so we can understand that when you suffer, you're not alone. God knows what it's like. He's been there, got the t-shirt. He's gone through it all, and he understands what you're going through when you pray. And he just wants us to follow his example of being humble. He was always out there with the people nobody else wanted to be around. He would be out there with the tax collector. I don't want to be around those people. And women, the women at the well, and those who were sick and so on. God wants us to care about every single person and to be like Jesus and to be willing to pray for them, to pray with them, to encourage and so forth. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Nations means people groups. Don't limit yourself to one race. Be friends with everybody and be kind and become a servant to everyone so that Jesus Christ can be exemplified through your lifestyle. And when you're going through a crisis, don't say, God, take this away. Just say, God, help me to learn what you want me to learn, because I know once I learn what I need to learn, you'll take care of everything, because you says you deliver us out of all of our affliction. So just say, God, help me to keep learning and learning however long it takes. Abraham had to wait 25 years to get the son that God promised him. And so sometimes we might have to wait 25 years or whatever, but the whole point is God does not want us to say, God, what in the world are you doing? Where are you, God? God, you are never alone. He's with you 24/7. You can count on that because he doesn't lie. And he's with you and he'll be there for you. All you got to do is trust him and believe him and say, God, what do you want me to do? because I want to fulfill your will, not mine. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you very much that you are good, that you love us with love that is incomprehensible, that you want to share everything that you own with us. And we are awed by your character, by your kindness, your generosity, your grace, this priceless gift of eternal life. But you want to know that we are going to be faithful to you. And so God, come and live within every one of us here and help us to be faithful to you and to never look to turn our backs on you in any way, manner, shape, or form, because you are our life, our way, our truth, our everything. And we want to be with you forever, to worship you, to serve you, to love you, and to hang out with you for eternity. And all the glory goes to you, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.